This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
I'll never forget the very first time I ever went snowmobiling. Very first time ever is about 8 or 9 years ago. And a friend and I were up in the north woods of Minnesota. In fact, just a couple miles, I believe, from the Canadian border. And I'll never forget it. It was a beautiful day, really cold, but the sun was shining and everything. And we were having such a great time that before we knew it, several hours had passed. And it started getting dark. And not only that, but we had gone out quite a bit farther than we had originally planned. And so we decided to sort of just take a break, and so we found a little spot to pull over. My friend took the map out because we needed to find a gas station because we were like running really low on gas. And a few minutes later, we got back on our snowmobiles, and I started mine up. I grabbed my helmet, put the helmet on, and just as I got that helmet on, I looked around when suddenly I realized that my friend was gone. Which normally wouldn't probably be a big deal, but the problem was here was that there were like 5 different paths that he could have gone down. And the problem was I had no idea which one he had gone down. I mean, there were just no clear tracks. It was starting to get dark, so I couldn't really see really anything. And I'm, you know, here I'm in the middle of nowhere, miles from any town. I mean, it was a bad situation. And so I quickly shut my motor off and took my helmet off and just sat there and listened. You know, I was hoping that maybe I could hear like the whiz of his snowmobile off into the distance, but nothing. Complete silence. And so I decided to do what my mom always taught me to do when I was a kid. When we were at the mall, she'd always say, "Scott, if we ever get separated, you just stay there. Don't go anywhere." And so I stayed put and I waited and I waited. 5 minutes go by, nothing. 10 minutes, 15 minutes, 20 minutes. Finally, I tell you, it's starting to get darker. So finally, I said, "You know what? I got to boogie out of here. I got to do something, man." Because, I mean, so I started my snowmobile up, put my helmet on, headed down one of the paths, hoping to eventually find my way out of this crazy maze that I had gotten myself into without running out of gas. So within minutes of flying down one of these paths, something really, really bad happened. I got stuck. I got stuck royally. I mean, I got stuck bad, because what happened was, unbeknown to me, just a few inches underneath the snow, was a huge tree trunk that I went over and caught my snowmobile on. I mean, let me tell you, I was stuck, okay? Well, by this time, it's like pitch dark. And so I quickly jumped off the snowmobile, tried everything I could to pull it off the tree. I mean, hoping that somehow, like, I could turn into one of those stories that you read about in Reader's Digest where, like, the guy's able to, like, lift a car so his family could get out from underneath it. You know? And so with everything I had, I pushed and I pulled and I lifted. And, I mean, I used my arms, my feet, my entire body to move the stinking thing. And it just wouldn't budge. And it was then that I came to the sudden realization that I was screwed. Oh, I was in big trouble. So look, standing there, I'm standing in the middle of nowhere, freezing cold, thick, dark, like forest, in the middle of nowhere. I did what every pastor in that situation would do. I panicked. Oh, I panicked. My heart started pounding, man. And then I decided, you know what? Okay, I think maybe I should pray now. And let me tell you something, I have never in my life prayed a more spiritual sounding prayer than I did at that moment. I'm telling you, I mean, I was like wheeling and dealing with God, you know? I'm like, "God, if you get me out of this, I promise I will never drink coffee again. God, if you get me out of this, I will go to Africa and be a missionary. I don't care, I'll do anything if you just get me out of this mess." I'm telling you, I prayed hard. As a matter of fact, like within a matter of seconds, I was like Catholic, Methodist, Baptist, and Pentecostal, like all within a matter of seconds. I mean, I prayed them all. And then when that didn't seem to work, I started chanting. No, I'm just kidding. But man, I was stuck. I'm telling you, and I was scared. Well, finally, after waiting what seemed like 2 or 3 hours. Off in the distance, I heard a noise. And sure enough, it was the sound of a snowmobile. The sound started getting louder and a little bit closer and closer, and suddenly, out of what seemed like nowhere, there he was. Not God, my friend. My friend showed up. He found me. And I'll tell you, as soon as he saw me, man, he pulled his snowmobile over, jumped off the snowmobile, ran over to me as fast as he could. And just as he was about to give me a big old hug, boom, I clocked him. I clocked him hard, man. No, I didn't clock him. But I kind of wanted to. But I tell you what, I hugged him. We hugged, man. I'm telling you, I would have never imagined embracing another man like I did in that moment. Let me tell you something. I mean, we held each other. It was like a soap opera, you know? I mean, it was like, I mean, we sat there and we did like the whole man pat thing for like 5 minutes straight. Just like, man, dude. Look, I don't even know what to say to you right now, man. I'm telling you, we hugged and hugged. It was like a reunion of like long-lost brothers, you know? And anyway, I can't tell you how great it felt to finally be rescued. But I'll tell you what, if there's one thing that I walked away with from that experience, it was this realization that being stuck is no fun. That's right, being stuck is no fun, is it? I mean, look, whether it's being stuck on an elevator, which I'll save that story for another time, or stuck on the phone with someone you would rather not be stuck on the phone with, or maybe stuck in traffic, right? I mean, being stuck is no fun. Speaking of traffic, I read a statistic the other day that just really bothered me, and it said that the average commuter here in the U.S. spends an average of 34 hours a year stuck in traffic. Can you believe that? Anyway, being stuck is no fun, is it? And I'll tell you, we all know what it's like. In fact, we all know this is true because all of us have found ourselves stuck in our lives at certain times, haven't we? We've all found ourselves stuck, and none of us like it. And the reason none of us like it, and we especially don't like it, when we feel stuck in our lives. When we feel stuck emotionally. When we feel stuck physically. Or mentally, or financially, or even stuck spiritually. I mean, being stuck, it's no fun, is it? And I'll tell you, just like we've all had that experience of being stuck in traffic or being stuck on the side of the road, I think it's safe to say that we've all been stuck in our life in one of these other areas before, haven't we? Probably all of us here, to one degree or another, have been stuck. In fact, there might be some of you here today, you've been stuck, and you find yourself stuck right now in your life. Maybe you're stuck emotionally, you just feel numb. Maybe you find that your energy level is not what you wish it was. Maybe for some of you, you've been in a place for so long that you just feel this constant sense of frustration in your life. Or maybe you feel stuck because you've been praying and praying and praying, and you've been praying for a better job, you've been praying for a new and improved spouse, you've been praying for a better marriage, and it just hasn't happened. And I don't know what it might be for all of us here this morning, but chances are you know what it feels like when you're stuck in your life. You know that feeling, and you don't like it, and chances are there's a bunch of us here today, right now, who just feel stuck in our lives. Well, the good news is, this morning, that God understands. That's right, God understands, and here's the thing, the reason that we can be so certain that God understands is because of a very simple pattern and theme that we see just interwoven throughout the scriptures, and that is this, that God has always been about getting people unstuck. God has always been about getting people unstuck. And see, one of the ways that he does this in our lives, and in fact, what seems like, I think, the primary way that God gets us unstuck in our lives is by using the big C word, change. Everybody say change. Don't you love that word, change? Change. And even though the Bible tells us that God never changes, does he? He doesn't change. God's the same yesterday, today, forever. God is the same. But we do see that God has always been about changing his people. In fact, over and over again in the scriptures, you see, and as you journey through the Bible, you see this. God has always been about changing his people. And it's been through that work of change and causing people to become more like him that he has helped mankind from the very beginning to learn how to get unstuck. In fact, just to paint a picture for you this morning, of what this change looks like in our lives. Let me take you to a couple scriptures this morning that I think paint just a beautiful picture of what happens in our lives when we make a decision to follow Jesus, because there is a huge change that takes place. Let me show you. If you have your Bibles, let's go to 2 Corinthians this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And this is a powerful scripture. Let's just read it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes this, and he says these words, verse 15. He died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. And then verse 16, so we have stopped evaluating others from a human point of view. At one time, we thought of Christ merely from a human point of view. How differently we know him now. Some of you, that's your story too. Man, at one time I saw Jesus, just kind of this nice man who did some good things, but boy, has my perspective changed. And then it goes on to say in verse 17, this means that anyone, say that word with me, would you? Anyone, say it again, ready? Anyone who belongs to Christ has become what? A new person. The old life is gone, and a new life has begun. I love that phrase. Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone and a new life has begun. What a beautiful picture of change. And that's also good news for us, isn't it? Oh, is that good news, huh? Anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person, or some Bibles say the phrase new creation, which is a phrase that in the Greek means the same thing as metamorphosis. Metamorphosis, which of course is the same process of change that we see when a caterpillar is changed into a butterfly, or when a tadpole is changed into a bullfrog, right? I mean, this is the metamorphosis that occurs in our lives when we begin this journey of following Jesus. And I'm not talking like that God like reaches down and just does like this small little tweaking here or small little tweaking there, or now I learn to live a little better because, you know, the Bible says I should be a good person. I am talking like about a complete overhaul in our lives. God begins to do something. And I mean, I'm talking about a radical and irreversible change that occurs in our lives when you and I make a decision to follow Jesus. And that doesn't necessarily mean you look different on the outside. It doesn't mean that you even automatically just drop all of those bad habits or the way that you used to think, because that is a process that takes sometimes quite a while to begin changing. In fact, that's a journey we're going to be on all the time. But I mean, this is the kind of change God does spiritually inside of us. It is a complete overhaul on the inside. And yet, here's what I think we have the tendency to forget so often, and that is this. This change, This metamorphosis is not just something that God does in our lives, just boom, one time, and then we're good. No. Look, following Jesus is a constant journey of being changed. And I'll tell you, if you don't like change, you might struggle with following Jesus, because Jesus is always about changing our lives. It is a constant journey of God changing us and making us to be more and more and more like Jesus. You know, I can't help but think about all of you who were baptized last weekend. Man, wasn't that an awesome weekend? Oh my gosh. I tell you, I went home that night. I was just a mess. I was worn out and tired, but I was so excited about what had happened. And just to see in this video today, just, man, I mean, it's like an upbeat video, and I'm back there going, you know, I mean, it's exciting. Anyway, but I'm thinking about all of you who were baptized last weekend and what that symbolized. The old you, right? Being buried into the water. And the new you being brought up out of the water. But see, here's what's so important for all of us to understand. Okay, look, that putting off of the old you and that putting on of the new you is something that you and I will be doing for our entire journey of following Jesus. I mean, it is a constant experience of putting off the old and putting on the new. And see, here's why this is so important. Okay, and stay with me right here. This is so huge. Think about this for a second. What happens in our lives when we get stuck? Well, we stop moving, don't we? We stop moving. It's like we're spinning our wheels. We're not going anywhere. I mean, we are stuck. We are not moving, which means that the opposite of being stuck is what? Movement, right? Movement. And one of the things that creates movement in our lives is change. which means, and I know this is some of you are going to think, okay, Scott, you're oversimplifying this, but hey, you know what? That's what I do. So anyway, here's what it means. It means this: if I'm not changing, if I'm not moving, if I am not changing, and if I'm not moving in my life, it means that I am stuck. It means that I'm stuck. And so really what it all comes down to is figuring out what kind of change God wants to bring into my life at this time, right now. I mean, it's all about that change. Man, and I'd love to be able to stand up here today and say, you know what, it's so easy. Let me tell you how easy it is. Oh, let me tell you, it's as easy as it is simple. But unfortunately, you know what, change isn't easy. And the reason it isn't easy is because it doesn't happen automatically, does it? I mean, it'd be so nice if God could just like, and we'd be changed, wouldn't it? I mean, it's so easy, but it doesn't work that way, and the reason it's not automatic for us is because God did not create us as robots. He did not create us. Now, of course, he could have. I suppose he probably would have had a lot less headaches if he would have done it that way, but I mean, then what would he have had? I mean, just think about it. I mean, if you and I were robots, it's like, think about it. If I hold a gun to Amanda's head, and I say to her, tell me that you love me. Tell me. What does that mean? If she says, I love you, it means nothing. But if she chooses to express her love to me, and if she chooses to commit her life to me, then guess what? All of a sudden, it means everything, doesn't it? It means everything. Let's go take a look at that real quick. Man, pretty sharp couple there, huh? She's hot. Oh, sorry. Is it hot in here? Anyway. but the choice means everything. And sure, here's the thing. God, of course, God knew that we could choose to do wrong. God knew that we could choose to do evil, but he also knew that we could choose to love him. And so when it comes to this change in our lives, we have to choose to cooperate with what God wants to do. Did you hear what I said? When it comes to this change, you and I, we have to cooperate with God. Which is always really easy, isn't it? No, it's not easy. It's hard to change sometimes. In fact, it's hard to change almost all the time. I don't know anybody who just like it's easy for them to change. And see, that's why you hear us say sometimes around here that, you know what, following Jesus is not always easy. It's just not, because look, cooperating with his change in our lives requires us to make some adjustments. It requires us to make some adjustments in the way we do things in our lives. It requires adjustments in how we think of things and how we respond to people. And it requires us doing something that's so hard sometimes, and that is stepping out of our comfort zone and taking risks and letting God stretch us and pull us. I mean, it's not easy. Yeah, I'm reminded of a historic man who understood exactly how difficult change can be in our lives. And let me tell you, he was quite a man, considered to be the savior of his people, passionate about racial equality, and led what I think you could say and consider to be really the first anti-slavery movement. I'm talking about a man that we've probably all heard of, and his name is Moses. His name is Moses, and Moses is one of the most intriguing stories in the entire Bible. And so what we're going to do over these next 3 weeks is we're going to take some time to look at this man named Moses, and we're going to learn some things about change as we journey through his life and through his leadership. Just to give you sort of a background, most of the story of Moses is found in the book of Exodus. Exodus is the second book in the Bible. In Hebrew, it's called the Shemot. Everyone say Shemot. It's called the Shemot. It's the second book of the Torah, and it's the story of the exiting of the Hebrew people from slavery in Egypt. And it's really a fascinating and a really important story that's very central to the Jewish faith and to our faith, Christianity. The story begins in chapter 1 of Exodus. Let me just sort of give you a background here. The Israelites are very, 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 very busy, having many, 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 many children. And they're quickly filling up this land where they're living, which is Egypt, which was great for them, but not so great for the king of Egypt, who ended up becoming very angry about this. And one day said, look, guys, there are more of them than there are of us. And not only that, but they're stronger than we are. And so if we don't do something fast, okay, because look, if we don't, and there's a war, what'll happen is these Israelites, they'll go join the other side, and they will kick our butts. And so we got to do something fast. And so the Egyptians ended up making the Israelites their slaves. I mean, look at this. Let me show you. Exodus chapter 1, verse 12. It says, the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. Verse 13, so the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands. But did you catch what happened here? It was like, look, the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread. It's like, ha, take that. The more they were oppressed, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became, and the more angry Pharaoh got. And so what happens? Well, Pharaoh gets really, really crazy, and he ends up giving an order to all the people that basically says this. Here's what I want you to do. And in verse 22 of Exodus 1, it says this. Pharaoh says, throw every newborn Hebrew boy into the Nile River, but you may let the girls live. Man, that's brutal. That is brutal. I mean, and here's where the story gets really interesting, okay? It goes over here to Exodus chapter 2. Moses is born. Bad timing, isn't it? Yeah, Moses is born. Well, we're told that Moses' mom, it's weird, sees something special about him. We don't really know what that is, but the Bible says she saw something special in her son Moses. And so she ends up hiding him for as long as she can, which is about 3 months. And finally, after realizing that she has no other options, she makes this little basket, she puts little Moses in it, and we're told that she laid it among the reeds at the bank of the Nile River. And then look what happens. This is an amazing story. Look at this. Exodus chapter 2, verse 5. Soon Pharaoh's daughter came down to bathe in the river, and her attendants walked along the riverbank. When the princess saw the basket among the reeds, she sent her maid to get it for her. When the princess opened it, she saw the baby. The little boy was crying, and she felt sorry for him. This must be one of the Hebrew children, she said. Now listen to this. Verse 7. Then the baby's sister approached the princess. Should I go and find one of the Hebrew women to nurse the baby for you? Yes. Please do, the princess replied. So the girl went and called the baby's mother. It's amazing. Okay, so look, verse 9. Take this baby and nurse him for me, the princess told the baby's mother. I will pay you for your help. It's like it's paid to be a mother now. And so the woman took her baby home and nursed him. What an amazing coincidence, huh? Wow. Maybe God's at work here. Maybe God's up to something. And so Exodus 2 goes on to tell us that he was raised by his mother, and when the boy was older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, who then adopted him, and the Bible says, as her own son. And it says she named him Moses, which is the Hebrew word for to lift out, because she had lifted him out of the water. Amazing story, isn't it? I mean, think about it. Moses is left in the Nile to die, just so happens to be rescued by Pharaoh's daughter, and then ends up back in his own home, being raised by his own mother. And then when he's older, he ends up being adopted by this princess who treats him as her own son. Which means that Moses goes from being a Hebrew boy left for dead in a river to becoming a prince in Egypt. Well, the story goes on in chapter 2. And all of a sudden, everything changes. Let me show you. Exodus chapter 2, verse 11. You should read this when you get a chance. Exodus 1, 2, and 3, and even 4. It says, many years later, when Moses had grown up, he went out to visit his own people, the Hebrews, and he saw how hard they were forced to work. During his visit, he saw an Egyptian beating one of his fellow Hebrews. Uh-oh. Then in verse 12, after looking in all directions to make sure no one was watching, Moses killed the Egyptian and hid the body in the sand. This can't be good, can it? Verse 13, the next day when Moses went out to visit his people again, he saw two Hebrew men fighting. Why are you beating up your friend? Moses said to the one who had started the fight. Verse 14, the man replied, who appointed you to be our prince and judge? Are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? And it says Moses was afraid, thinking, everybody knows what I did. Doggone. And we're told that word spread quickly, and Pharaoh found out about it, and Pharaoh went after him. Pharaoh wanted to kill him. And so in Exodus 2:15, it says, Moses fled from Pharaoh and went to live in the land of Midian. When Moses arrived in Midian, he sat down beside a well. And what a journey. You talk about a journey of change. I mean, one change after another, left for dead as a baby, rescued and made a prince in Egypt, sees his people being brutally enslaved. There's obviously something in him that's very passionate about this. So what does he do? Well, he takes matters in his own hands, and he murders an Egyptian and is now once again facing death from Pharaoh. And so then he does what a person does when Pharaoh's after them. He runs, and he hides. And he finds himself in this foreign land where no one knows him, and he hides out there for the next 40 years. Of his life. And it would be during those 40 years that Moses eventually began a new life. He gets married, he has a son, and he eventually ends up retiring with a nice gold watch, spends the rest of his life sipping margaritas on the beach down in Marco Island. No, not quite. See, God had a different plan. Let me show you. And at the very last part of Exodus chapter 2, we read this. Oh, this gets good. Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. Years passed. King of Egypt died, but the Israelites continued to groan under their burden of slavery. They cried out for help, and their cry rose up to God. Verse 24 says, God heard their groaning, and he remembered his covenant promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He looked down on the people of Israel, and he knew it was time to act. And then God, in a way that we see him work over and over again, does not choose to deliver his people by simply snapping his fingers or by Shazamming the Egyptians. No, he chooses to use people. And chapter 3 tells us one day Moses is out minding his own business, tending his flock. He finds himself at this place called Sinai, which is the mountain of God. That was his first mistake. Don't go. If you don't want to run into God, don't go to the mountain of God. Anyway. And suddenly, out of nowhere, Moses is walking around, and he sees something that just completely trips him up. He looks off at the distance, and he sees this bush that is on fire. And that's not the weird part. The weird part was that it wasn't burning up. Flames everywhere, fire, heat, but it's not burning up. And Moses sees this and goes, what in the world? This is amazing. Man, I've never seen anything like it. I got to get a closer look. And we're told in Exodus 3 that as he goes to look at it, it says, the Lord saw Moses coming to take a closer look. God called to him from the middle of the bush, Moses, Moses. Dang, now the thing talked to me. You know? And he says, here I am, Moses replied. Verse 5, do not come any closer, the Lord warned. Take off your sandals, for you are standing on holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And when Moses heard this, the scriptures say, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. Verse 7, then the Lord told him, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I am aware of their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and to lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and spacious land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. And then in verse 9, he says this, look, the cry of the people of Israel has reached me, and I have seen how harshly the Egyptians abused them. Now, I can just imagine Moses is standing there. He's listening to what God's saying, and he's going, all right, God, this is great. I'm so glad to hear you're going to go do this. God, I tell you, man, finally, my people are going to be set free. God, you go, God. You go, big God. But then look what happens. Verse 10, God says to Moses, now go. For I am sending you to Pharaoh. You must lead my people, Israel, out of Egypt. okay, God. That's funny. God, seriously, you're not laughing. What's up? No, you didn't. No, you did not just say what I hope you didn't say. No, God, there's no way. You want me to stand before Pharaoh? Are you kidding? These people want me dead. And you know what else? I know this new Pharaoh. I know him. In fact, when we were kids, we used to play in the playground. He was a bully, man. He was a jerk. I don't like him. That part's not really in the story. I just added that in. Anyway, he said, there's no way I can go there. Besides, they'll kill me. God says, Moses, don't worry. I'll be with you. You can do it. Moses said, okay, fine, God, I'll go. Let's go. No, that's not what happened. No. What he really said was, God, come on, seriously, no way. Besides, God, if I show up, what am I going to say to him? Hey, guys, I'm on a mission from God. Look at me. I'm God sent me. No, what am I going to say to him? God says, just tell him this. Tell him I am has sent you. Now go. Call together the elders. Tell them I've heard their prayers, and I'm going to deliver them. And oh, yeah, Moses? Yeah, God? Oh, one more thing. The king is going to give you a really hard time. So I'm gonna kind of twist his arm a little bit. And not only that, but when it's all said and done, okay, I'm going to see to it that they actually send you out with gifts. Okay? So you won't leave empty-handed. So finally Moses says, okay, God, I'll go. I'll do it. Nope, wrong again. No. What does Moses say? He says, God, what if they don't listen to me? So then for the first half of chapter 4, we see that God goes so far out of his way to help convince Moses that everything's going to be okay. In fact, he gives Moses a bunch of like special magical powers, you know, and he says, do these things and they'll believe you. And if they don't believe you, then here's what I want you to do, okay, because I think this might top it off. I want you to go out to the Nile. I want you to pour some of the water on the ground, and when you do, it will turn the water to blood. Now go. And what happens? Let's look. Exodus 4:10. Moses pleaded with the Lord. Oh, Lord, I'm not very good with words. I have never been, and I'm not now. Even though you've spoken to me, I get tongue-tied, and my words get tangled. Now, I can just imagine like God starting to get irritated here a little bit. Going, okay, seriously, you're starting to tick me off now. All right, Lord says to Moses, who makes a person's mouth? Who decides whether people speak or do not speak, hear or do not hear, see or do not see? Is it not I, the Lord? Now, Moses, shut your mouth and go. Okay, no, it says, now go. I will be with you as you speak, and I will instruct you in what to say. But again, Moses pleaded, Lord, please send anyone else. And then it says, the Lord became angry with Moses. Oh. Like, I don't ever want that to be said about me. Then the Lord became angry with Scott. But I'm sure he has. Anyway. And we're told that God finally, what he does, he pointed Moses to his brother Aaron, and he said this in verse 14. I'll tell you what, Moses, because I want you to take Aaron, and he can be your spokesperson to the people. Now, let me just be really honest with you, okay? This story, and I'll tell you what, as I read this story, you know, it's funny how God says here, God became angry with Moses, because I'll be honest with you, as I read the story, I started actually getting agitated at Moses. Seriously, I was like, Moses, seriously, shut up and go, okay? Seriously, because I want to find out what happens next. So quit arguing with God. And yet, the more I read it, the more I think about the story, what Moses is doing here is the same thing that almost all of us have the tendency to do when God begins bringing change about in our lives. I mean, it's one of the things that has the ability to really mess our lives up. You know what it is? It's called the past. It's called the past, and Moses is stuck because of it. And the reason we know he's stuck is because as he sits and as he thinks about what God's calling him to do, all he can do is think about his past. And sure, he might have been saying certain things like, well, they won't listen to me, or da-da-da. But you know what? Every one of those statements were rooted in his past experiences. God, I can't do this. You want me to walk into that place after all these years? I mean, think about how deep this is. I mean, think about the implications. I mean, think about what God's asking him to do. Are you kidding me? God, did you forget that I killed someone? Look at my life. I mean, I used to live there. I used to be this prince in Egypt, and now look at me. I'm nothing. I'm nobody. God, there's no way. I have a really bad stuttering problem. I've never been good with words ever in my entire life. And see, this is exactly what happens in our lives sometimes, isn't it? God begins painting this picture in our hearts of what could be, what should be. And for so many of us, there's like this response mechanism that just kicks in. And more often than not, it's this response that's based on what we used to be or what happened the last time we tried. And see, this was such a, think about how pivotal of a moment this was in the life of Moses. I mean, think about it. Could he have said no to God? Sure he could have, absolutely. Thankfully, God didn't make it easy for him to say no, but he certainly could have said no. But then think of what would have happened. What would have Moses, what would his life have looked like? I don't know, maybe decent. Maybe okay, I don't know. But I'll tell you, without a doubt, his life would have been nominal at the very most. Because there was something that God wanted him to do. There was something God wanted to do in him that could not have been done any other way than him finally giving in and saying, yes, okay, I will go. Or forget about Moses for a second. I mean, think about the people that God was going to rescue and deliver through the life of Moses. I mean, we're talking about an entire generation, an entire nation that God wanted to rescue and deliver through the leadership of this man named Moses. So what about you this morning? Let's turn this whole thing to ourselves for just a minute. What about us? I mean, what about your life? Are there things that God wants to do in your life right now but can't because you've gotten stuck on your past? Maybe there's guilt, maybe shame about something you've done, or maybe it has to do with something that someone else, maybe something else someone's done to you. Or maybe like we learned last weekend, the issue in your life, it's not about necessarily holding on to something negative in your past. Maybe it's about holding on to something positive in your past. Maybe it's about a past success or a win or an accomplishment, because sometimes we can get stuck on those things too. Did you know that? And yet while we're holding on and we're saying, God, thank you, God, we're so thankful. But God's in the background going, you know what? Hey, I want to do something new in your life. It's time to move past that. Yeah, that was a great thing that I did, but it's time for you to go, yeah, celebrate that. I'm glad, da 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 da. But hey, it's time to move on because I want to do something new in your life. And I'll tell you whatever it is, holding on to your past, good or bad, is one of the things in our lives that has a tendency to hold us back from the kind of change that God wants to bring in our lives. Which is why I think, you know, if you think about the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, I'll tell you what, this guy who wrote a huge, huge chunk of the New Testament, I mean, he's focused on this one thing. In fact, let me show you Philippians chapter 3. He, in the context of the scripture, he's talking about knowing God more. He's saying, God, I desire to know God intimately in my life. And he says this in Philippians 3, verse 12. He says, I don't mean to say I've already achieved these things, or that I've already reached perfection. I love his humility here. He says, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. Verse 13, no, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing. One thing, he says, I focus on, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive this heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. He says, hey, I don't have it all figured out, man. There's still a lot of things in my life that are just a mess. I mean, gosh, doesn't it sound like us, right? I mean, there's still a lot of things in our life that's a mess. I sure wish I was a little bit further along in the journey. But I'll tell you what, there's one thing that I have to do. I have got to learn, and I've got to be committed to forgetting the past. And I know there's some of you right now who are hearing this, and you're thinking to yourself, well, yeah, that's Paul. I mean, he's from the Bible, and, you know, I'm glad for him and everything. But, Scott, you have no idea what I've done. Man, you have no idea. There are things that I've done in my life that I'm so ashamed of. So you know what? Good for Paul, but you know what? It's just not that easy for me. Well, of course, on the surface, without knowing much of Paul's background, I suppose it could be seen as being easy for him. But when you know a little bit about Paul, and when you begin to learn about his life, man, your perspective begins to change, because without getting into all the details, let me just tell you that Paul had a lot of things to get over. And when you begin to learn about it, in fact, one thing that was probably the most difficult for him to get over in his life was the fact that just years earlier, okay, his job, his profession, the way he earned a living was by torturing and killing Christians. And so now, okay, the very God who he follows and serves is the very God that he used to torture and kill people for following. Now, I don't know how many Christians you've tortured and killed. Hopefully none. Seriously? Okay. But I'm just to say, if that were you or me, I think that leaving the past behind would certainly be a lot easier said than done. Because just imagine the shame, imagine the grief and the pain that would still try to haunt you every day of your life as you reach forward and try to reach more people for Jesus. I mean, think of the damage that you've done to the cause of Jesus Christ. Which is why I think Paul was so adamant about moving beyond his past so that he could press forward. It's almost like the more ashamed you are of your past, or the worse your past is, the more important it is. You know, it's just all that more important for you to learn how to move past it, because it keeps us stuck. Which means no movement, no change, and ultimately a life that isn't even scratching the surface of what God wants to do and what God could do in your life to impact you and to impact other people. And so I think the big question is, how do we do that? How do we move? How do we get past the past? I mean, how do we move forward in our lives? I mean, how do I move beyond my past so that God can begin moving me into the future? Here's what I want to do. I want to give you four words to write down this morning. If you take your bulletin out, would you just write these four words down that I think will help us this morning? I'm sure there's probably more we could write, but these are just four very simple things that I think will help us to be able to move beyond that past, whether it's a good past, whether it's a negative past, whatever your past might look like. But let me give you these real quick. The four words are these: listen, let go, learn, and look. Those are the four words right there. Listen, let go, learn, and look. Now, let me go through these real quick. These are four, I think, just very practical things that will help us as we learn to let go of our past and move into the future. The first word is listen. And here's the thing. I mean, if you're struggling with your past, I mean, if you're really going to get beyond your past, it's going to take opening up your heart and ears to what God has to say about your past. And so we have to, number one, we've got to listen to God. Some of us are listening to everybody but God. Some of us are listening to our enemy in our lives, who likes to take his big fat magnifying glass out and show us our past. Ooh, look how bad it is. Well, you've sinned, so you can't talk to God for at least a week. Oh, you're going to read your Bible? Ha ha, no way, man. Remember what you did last night? Woo, it's going to take at least 4 days. So we got to listen to God, what he says about our past. And we've already heard one thing that God says. Remember, the anyone who belongs to Christ has become a new person. The old life is gone. Here's another one, Psalm 103:12. Some of you need to hold on to this, and you need to memorize it. As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. And so we've got to learn to listen to what God says. We could spend so much time on each of these, but let's move on. The more we listen to what God says, the easier it's going to be to. The second thing is let go of the past. Let go of the past. And more often than not, you know, really what that involves is it involves forgiveness. It involves forgiving yourself and forgiving other people. Because here's the thing, no matter how hard you try to move forward, if you don't learn to forgive yourself or someone else, it is going to hold you hostage. It is going to hold you hostage in your life, and you'll find yourself not moving forward in some very critical areas of your life that God wants to move you forward in. Now, we don't have a lot of time to get into the whole forgiveness thing, but it's a huge topic. Let me just say that forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. Because some of you, I know sometimes we get concerned. We say, well, if I forgive them, does that mean I got to trust them again? No, absolutely not. That's not what it means. You can forgive someone and not trust them again, or it might take a long time for you to trust them. I mean, God wants you to use your head. I mean, if you've been hurt by someone over and over again, sure, you should forgive them, but don't walk back into that situation and continue to get hurt and abused in your life. And so forgiveness is not the same thing as trust. Here's the other thing about forgiveness. You don't have to wait until you feel like forgiving someone until you do it. You don't have to wait until you feel like forgiving them before you do it. And sometimes I think we just need to remember what the Bible says God is ready to forgive. He's like right here. And when we screw up in our lives and we say, God, I'm sorry, you know, it takes us like so long to do that. But God's like right here going, I'm ready, I'm right here. Hello, McFly. I'm here, I'm ready to forgive you. And so anyway, so we listen to what God says. We let go of our past by forgiving ourselves and forgiving others. Here's the other one, and we learn. We learn the lessons, don't we? I'm going to tell you something. We all have failures in our lives. We've all made big mistakes. If you can learn something from them, then you've just pulled something great out of that failure, out of that mistake. I love what John Maxwell talks about, how we should fail forward. Fail forward because then at least you're further along than you were, right? So anyway, so we need to learn, which is huge. Learning from your past or the past of others is an integral part of succeeding in the future. Being able to step back and say, okay, God, I've heard what you say. I've heard you say now that you forgive me and that you don't even remember my sins anymore, that you know, I'm okay. And so now, God, I'm going to forgive myself. I'm going to forgive others for hurting me. And now I want to learn whatever I can from the past, because I know that there are always valuable lessons even in my mistakes and my failures. And then lastly, we look. Everybody say look. We look forward. Think about what Paul says. He says, I focus on one thing, forgetting the past and what? Looking forward. And can I just say, here's what I think that means when it comes to truly letting go of the past. It's not good enough just to let go of your past. It's not good enough just to forget what happened. We have to take that a step further and not only forget what happened, but then look forward to what God has next. And that's what Paul did. That's what Moses did. And in Exodus chapter 4, we kind of see what happened here with Moses. Let me show you real quick before we go. Moses said yes to God, finally. And we're told in Exodus chapter 4, verse 18, Moses went back home to Jethro, his father-in-law. Please let me return to my relatives in Egypt. Moses said, I don't even know if they're still alive. Go in peace, Jethro replied. And it says in verse 19, before Moses left Midian, the Lord said to him, return to Egypt, for all those who wanted to kill you have died. So Moses, it's funny how like God revealed that to him after he said yes. Verse 20, so Moses took his wife and sons, put them on a donkey, and headed back to the land of Egypt. Moses was no longer looking back. He was now looking forward to what was next. And that's what we're going to talk about next weekend in this series called Unstuck. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray this morning. God, this morning I'm reminded that your word, the scriptures, are just so practical and so full of wisdom that help us in our lives. And just for a moment, God, I want to just reach out to those and pray, God, for those who might be really struggling with their past, because that just seems to be the root problem so many times of us really stepping out and moving forward in our lives. It's getting stuck on that past. So God, I want to pray for those who might be here today who are struggling with that. And God, I pray that these truths they've heard would come alive to them this morning. I pray that, God, you would help them to do exactly what we said. That you'd help them to listen to what you have to say. That you'd help them to let go and forgive themselves, God. Maybe for some people today, they need to just make the decision that they're going to go maybe get some professional Christian counseling, or maybe go see someone, maybe just take some time to confess their sins to another friend or an individual, God. Whatever it takes, I pray that we would reach out and we would learn how to forgive ourselves and forgive others. And God, let us learn. Let us learn from our past mistakes. But God, more than anything, as we do all of those, God, let us always in the very end look forward to what you have next. So God, I pray as we journey through this series over these next couple of weeks that you would help us with this whole idea of change. Because I believe, God, there's so much you want to do in our lives that we had not even begun to scratch the surface of it. God, we thank you for being a God who's all about helping us get unstuck. And we pray these things together as a community. In your son's name, amen.